good to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're glad you're here. We have the fans working, so hopefully it's not too hot for you. Pastor Alex and Sarah already had a vacation planned before they came to us as transitional pastor, so they're gone this Sunday and next Sunday. My privilege to share God's word with you this morning. And then Jeff Moores, who was with us back in June, will be with us next Sunday morning. So it's wonderful to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to take and turn them to Matthew 14. We'll be there in just a moment. But I have a question for us this morning as we start. Are we living with fear or faith? Are we living with fear or with faith? You know, fear is a word we don't like. We don't like to hear it. We don't like to speak it. We don't like how it makes us feel. It's a word with what we would call negative connotations. But as we look into God's word, we see that there is a fear which is very positive. It talks about how the Lord helps us in our walk of discipleship. It's found in Psalm 111, verse 10. Let me read it for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the word fear here is talking about reverential awe, revering our God, as the Lord Almighty. We praise Him as the Creator and the Lord of all things. We yield our lives to Him, so He's the Lord of our lives. And as we exercise reverential fear in Almighty God, He's the one that helps us to know He loves us, He cares for us, He's with us. He's not going to leave us, as the song just said. He's with us through thick and through thin. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind which you and I need. And as I look into God's word, I realize that the fear of the Lord helps me with my will, with my feelings, with my actions, and with my goals. I exchange mine for His. And as I go through the difficult times of life, I realize that I'm not facing these things alone. And He wants us to realize today that you and I do not face the difficult things in life all alone. Now, I don't know about you, but I realize that in my life of Christian discipleship, there are times that I try to do things in my own strength. Anybody else ever do that? Oh, there's a couple of you that are honest this morning. Thank you. We try to do it in our own strength. And it doesn't work. At least it certainly hasn't worked for me. In fact, it causes problems. Instead of seeing my life through God's perspective, which will bring me His peace, His encouragement, and His strength, I encounter anxiety. I encounter depression. I encounter discouragement. And that's not what the Lord has for us. And so today, as we think about, are we living with fear or with faith? We're going to talk about this negative fear, the negative fear that cripples us. And we're going to see how the Lord doesn't want us to live with that negative fear, but rather He wants us to live with faith in Him, trusting Him through all of those difficult times in our lives. Well, now that you have Matthew 14, whether it's on your iPad, your phone, or on the pew Bible before you, or your own Bible, look with me, Matthew 14 at verse 22. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We're thankful for You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You are God. You are the Creator of all things. You're the one that makes life work. And so, Father God, as we come to You this morning with all of the situations in our life, all of the weakness, all of the problems, we come to You and we pray that by Your grace and through the ministry of Your Spirit, You will encourage each and every heart here this morning. We praise You, Father, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. As we study the Gospels, we see that our Lord's disciples indeed had faith in Him. But as you look through the Gospels and you see the way in which they respond to what the Lord is doing, they have a lot of growing up to do. Now, we're not pointing fingers at them, because I believe if you and I are honest with ourselves, we realize that we have a lot of spiritual growing up to do. My Bible tells me that we do not reach spiritual maturity this side of heaven. We are always to be on the grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. They find themselves in a situation which could either bring them faith in the Lord or cause them to have what I'm calling negative fear. We realize that just as a child needs to grow into adulthood, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to grow up in the Lord Jesus. But how does our faith in Christ grow? How do we become mature? How do we become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it happens in a way that you and I maybe don't like. You see, our faith needs to be tested. Our faith needs to be tested. As we realize this, may we realize that the spiritual tests which the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us are not brought to cripple us, but to strengthen us. Not cripple us, but strengthen us. As I thought of this, I couldn't help but think of another example from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. Just before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, he says this to his disciples, and this is tremendously important, and it plays right into our Matthew 14 passage. Jesus says this in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The word you here is plural. So he's speaking to all of the disciples. But then he goes on. But I have prayed for you, Simon, singular, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The image that Jesus is using here is tremendously important to us. He takes it from farming. He's taking it from a wheat farmer. As a farmer gathers the wheat, he wants to get rid of that which is not good, which we call chaff. So as the Lord Jesus Christ sifts us, he sifts us by his grace to get rid of the chaff, all of that which is not good, leaving only the wheat. That's what happens when he sifts us. On the other hand, when Satan tempts us to sin, he seeks to get rid of the wheat, leaving only the chaff. Now, what is the chaff? It's the guilt. That's the trying to do it in our own strength. The failure. All of those things that would take us down spiritually. Satan wants to sift the good that God is wanting to do in us and leaving us with that which takes us down. Jesus sifts out the bad stuff, the chaff, hoping to strengthen us and bring us up to a place of stronger faith and love for him. And so this is very important to us. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but this really is a sifting time for the disciples out on the lake. This is a time where they can either have negative fear and fail, have their faith falter, or they can have a stronger faith in the Lord as they let him lead them. Now, there are many things as we read God's word we don't see right up front. Look at verse 22, please. Our text says Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He made the disciples get into the boat. In other words, when he sends them out into the lake in the midst of difficulty, it was no accident. He sent them there for a purpose. And every test that you and I have in our lives is for a purpose. It's no accident. There are no accidents with the people of God. None. Now, oftentimes we don't see the obvious in the commands of our Lord. I'm going to underline the words we see. As we see the disciples getting into the boat that day, and they go out onto the lake all by themselves, we see them trying to figure out how to take care of themselves out in the lake when the wind's blowing real bad. We see them working with all of this all on their own. But that's not the case at all. Even though they were out on the lake and Jesus was on the shore, or as we saw, on the mountain, they were not all alone. Jesus Jesus said to them, and this is important, it's something else we oftentimes don't see, to go on ahead of him to the other side. In other words, men, I want you, I'm making you get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Go on ahead of me. In other words, in the midst of your going, I'm going to be with you. They saw going out onto the lake, but they didn't catch that Jesus indeed would be with them. And what they didn't understand is even though Jesus wasn't physically with them, he was with them as he's on the mountain praying for them. We have a word in our Bibles which is tremendously important. It's the word intercede. It's different than the word pray. When we pray, we're trusting the Lord to do something for us or for somebody else. When we intercede, the Greek word speaks of urgency. It's so important. We really get down to praying. We're trusting God to work in our life or in the lives of others. When they were out on the lake, Jesus was on the mountainside urgently interceding for them. It tells us in God's word, Hebrews 7:25, that the Lord Jesus ever lives to intercede for his children. Now this morning you may be here and you're going through a difficult time and you think you're the only one that knows about it. You're the only one that can deal with it. Dear friend, I want you to realize this morning that the Lord Jesus is here for you. If you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your life as your Savior and Lord, you belong to him. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, you belong to him? Say it, please. You belong to him. I hope you know that. If Christ is in your life, you do belong to him. And if you belong to him, guess what? He is ever living to intercede for you. We don't see him. We don't hear him. But by faith, we understand God's word. He is ever praying for us. Now, the Lord Jesus never intended, as the men were out on the lake, that they had to fend for themselves. He never intended that. When you and I go through a spiritual test, he never intended that we have to take care of the things on our own. He never thought that. He wants us always to know that he is with us, and he is ever interceding for us. Now, at the height of the storm, when they were afraid for their lives, Jesus does come to them. And here it's exciting because they're not expecting what he is about to do. Just like you and I are not expecting what Jesus is going to do for us in the midst of our need. We're hoping he's going to do something, but we may not understand, and we usually don't, what he's about to do. Look at verse 25, please. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Walking on the lake. Hallelujah. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were what? Terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was what? Afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Our Lord's response, it is I, is tremendously important to us. It shows the eternality of Jesus Christ. Remember when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3? And he's telling Moses that I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to lead my people out. Moses says, who should I tell them is sending me? He says, you tell them, I am is sending you. When Jesus says, it is I, he is literally saying, I am here with you. Yahweh God, I, Yahweh. Yahweh God am here with you, Peter and all of you. And so as the Lord Jesus was out on that lake that day, he was manifesting himself in a way to tell the disciples, I, your Lord, your Almighty God, am here with you. Now, I don't know about you, but I know as I go through the difficult times in my life, there have been many times I have felt very alone. And to know that God is with me is absolutely beyond words. Now, I don't know if you notice once again, as the Lord tells Peter to come and walk to him on the water, and Peter begins to sink. Did you notice that the Lord didn't chide Peter? He didn't speak unkindly to him because his faith faltered. Yes, he did. He did mildly rebuke him. But the Lord doesn't speak in an unkind way when our faith falters. But neither does he want us to live with what I'm calling negative fear. Why? Because negative fear in the midst of spiritual tests cripples us. He doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to have faith. And when Peter cried out to him, the Lord immediately lifted him out of the water. As I thought of that, I thought of John 14:27, where Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Make no mistake, right at that moment, in the midst of his terrible storm, Peter was overwhelmed by fear. But the Lord Jesus wanted Peter to experience his peace. He wants you and me to experience his peace as well. As one of your pastors through these almost 18 years, it's been my privilege to share many wonderful moments with our church family. But I've also experienced many heartbreaking moments with our church family. And when people come to me, it's confident. Whatever they share with me stays with me. Many times, I can't even tell my sweetheart. So it's just between them and me and the Lord. And I realize that within our church family, we have many, many needs. And sometimes within our church family, we feel very alone. We have this fear, and this fear cripples us. The Lord doesn't want us as his family to live with fear. He wants us to live with faith in him. May we also understand that when the Lord begins to work in our lives, we don't choose how he answers us. We don't tell him how and when to intervene in our lives. That's totally up to him. In verse 25, our text tells us that Jesus came to his disciples. Well, when did he come to them? He came to them after they'd been out on the water for a long time. The Romans broke up time into blocks of time, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. From 6 to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and 4 to 6 a.m., or 3 to 6 a.m. It was in the fourth watch, 3 to 6 a.m., that Jesus comes to his disciples. Now put yourselves in their place. They're out there rowing. Their boat really isn't that tall, so the water very easily comes inside. The waves are bouncing them up and down. It's blowing against them. You can imagine the concern that they have. I wish Jesus was with us in the boat. They forgot or didn't realize that he was on the mountain interceding for them. Well, finally at the fourth watch, he comes to them. As I think of this, I wonder if the disciples ever wondered if Jesus had forgotten about them. You ever wondered if Jesus had ever forgotten about you? I'll be honest, I have. There have been times in my life going through the difficult times I wondered, Lord, do you really know it's me? Do you really know what's going on in my life? As I thought of that, I thought of another example. Take, for example, when the synagogue ruler came to the Lord Jesus. He's got a daughter that's almost 12 years of age. She's dying. He needs Jesus there right now. And as Jesus and this father begin to go to his daughter, who interrupts? But this lady who has an issue of blood for 12 years. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment, stops the procession. Jesus now has to deal with her. I wondered in that dear man's mind, Lord, have you forgotten about me? My daughter's dying. I need you to come right now, Lord Jesus. We need to be leaving now. What must that father have felt? What must the disciples have felt as they're out on the lake and they're expecting Jesus, but he hasn't arrived yet? What were they thinking? Had he forgotten about them? Well, he hadn't forgot about them, and he's never forgetting about us. But this we do know. The Lord was aware of his struggling disciples. He was aware of this dear father struggling to get him to come so that his daughter wouldn't die. Can you imagine being a parent? Your child is dying, and you've come to Jesus, the only one that can make her live, and he's delayed. Can you imagine the angst that's going on in this dear man's life? But now notice what happens when the Lord Jesus does come to help them. They weren't prepared. Look at verse 26, please. When his disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. How thankful I am today that in the midst of my need, in the midst of your needs, the Lord Jesus never makes a mistake. He answers our needs in the best possible way. But his answer was different than they expected. And as you and I look back on our lives, I'm sure we could say the answers he's brought to us in our time of need was also not as we expected. They wanted him with him in the boat, but he came to them on the water. How awesome is that? As I thought of that, I remembered what God said to Isaiah in chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. How absolutely true. As I think of that, I think of an event which happened back in 1956, which shook our world. It literally shook the entire world, but especially we who knew Christ. It was back in 1956 that we learned of the four missionaries who were speared to death by the Alka Indians, a tribe of people who they'd been trying to reach for a long time. They were cannibalistic. They were manhunters. And these missionaries had finally made contact with them. And they were encouraged that they could now share the gospel with them. So they got everything ready, and they went and they landed on the sandy strip there by the river, and they got out. But they were all killed. They were speared to death or cut down. Elizabeth Elliot had her husband there that day. He died. And as they came to Elizabeth and told her, we're terribly sorry, we found your husband. He's dead. These were her words. Let God be God. Think about that. Your sweetheart, your husband, the father of your two children has been speared to death, and they have just told you the shock of that coming to you, and the words out of her mouth were, let God be God. They all wanted that tribe to come to faith in Christ, but now everything seemed to be done. Everything they tried for was gone. What were they to do? Had their work ended? No, their work hadn't ended. In fact, it had just begun. You see, God had a different plan in answering their prayer, just as he has different plans for us in answering our prayers. As you look back now on this situation, how would those people be reached? They were reached by a dear lady with great faith, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of one of the men who was killed. She and her children continued to live with the tribe. She learned their language. She translated the gospel, parts of the gospels, into their language. Many prayed to receive Christ. The man who killed her husband became pastor of the tribal church. And when her two children, a few years later, believed upon Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, who baptized her children? That man who speared her husband to death. You can't even begin to imagine how God works. They wanted the Lord to work. They had something in mind, but he worked in a different way. The disciples had something in mind as the Lord would help them as they're out on the lake. But he differed in a way entirely different than they had anticipated. God does work in mysterious ways, his will to make known. You may be asking the Lord today for an answer in your life. And maybe he has brought you an answer, but it's not the answer you wanted. It's not the answer you expected, but it's the answer God has given. Dear friend, may we never, never forget that our God, again, never makes mistakes. He knew what he was doing with his disciples out there on that lake that day. It was a spiritual test. He was sifting them in order that they might be brought to a stronger faith in him. He knew what he was doing with that missionary company back there dealing with the Alka Indians. He knew what he was doing with Elizabeth Elliot. He knows what he's doing with your life today. But what is it the Lord is wanting us to learn? What is it he is wanting us to do as we go through these times of sifting, these times of testing? What could it be? Look with me now, the verse 28, Matthew 14. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Dear family, in our walk of discipleship, may we realize that the Lord Jesus is continually calling us to place our faith in him. He continues to call to us to place our faith in him. I have some people tell me through the years, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've been a Christian for 70 years. There's not a whole lot more I can learn. Really? I don't care how old you are, how long you've known the Lord, we haven't reached maturity yet. We still have a long way to go. Christ still has so much to teach us. And if we're humble before him, if we realize we haven't arrived, then we can be taught. And the Lord Jesus was seeking for Peter and the others to be taught. Now, many times we look down on Peter because of his spiritual failures. But never forget, Peter loved the Lord dearly. He finally became the church leader that the Lord Jesus had ordained for him to be. He was the one who suffered. He died a martyr's death. And of only two people that have ever walked on water, Peter was one of them. So we're not casting stones at Peter. And when we consider Peter's request, Lord, ask me to come to you on the water, he's not testing the Lord. We're not supposed to do that. Instead, he was the only one of the disciple band to react with faith towards Jesus. None of the others in the boat that day says, Lord, have me come to you. Only Peter did. So he demonstrated his faith. And his impulsive request led him to experience a rather unusual demonstration of God's power. And let's face it, when you and I look back on the difficulties in our lives, and we see the Lord has answered our prayers, perhaps answering them in a way that we had not anticipated. We can, if we're honest, see that he brought his answer to us by his grace and his power. What a wonderful Savior he is. But as we think of Peter responding in faith to get on the water, why did he sink? Well, he sank because he took his focus off of Christ. He put the focus on himself. He put the focus on what he was doing. I'm walking on water. This isn't going to work. And he starts to sink rather than focusing on the Lord Jesus, who was making it possible for him to walk on water. And I don't know about you, but I realize in my life that when I have the focus on myself, that's when I get myself into difficulty. Now, you and I don't walk on water. Anybody here walk on water? I don't think so. But we do go through tough situations. And what the Lord Jesus was seeking to teach the men and Peter that day, he's seeking to teach us. He wants us to focus on him so that in the midst of our tests, in the midst of our sifting, we don't have despair and sink. To maintain our faith in the Lord Jesus, to grow in our faith with the Lord Jesus, our focus has to be on him. Now, sometimes people think that pastors are perfect. May I debunk that right now? Pastors are not perfect. They say pastors never have a problem. Really? Talk to Joyce. Find out if pastors have problems. It was last March of 2017 that Joyce and I were in our boat out on the lake. We didn't share a whole lot about this with the church family. We shared it with a few. I began to have difficulty with my heart. So the Lord led us to a wonderful cardiologist at Torrance Memorial. They did their test. And he says, Raj, I don't know how to tell you, but you have what I'm calling sudden death syndrome. What? Sudden death syndrome. Your heart is only working at 10 to 15%. Now I began to understand why I was having difficulty. So they determined that they were going to put in a defibrillator. A defibrillator jump-starts the heart if it stops. And they were afraid my heart was going to stop. So they put in this instrument along with a pacemaker to make the heart work evenly. Well, the surgery came in March, but it didn't go well. They had severe problems. It was life-threatening. They had to get out. They said, we'll come back to this later. So come January of this year, I had the second surgery. Harder surgery, different surgeons, entirely different process. As I realized the first one almost lost me, on the Sunday night before the surgery, I'm standing down here, evening services, we're singing the last song. I didn't want to sing. I wanted to hear the church family. And as I heard them singing that night, the thought flashed by my mind, could this be the last gospel song I will hear this side of heaven? I began to know fear. It was crippling. It was dark. I didn't want it. But God, in his mercy, lifted me out of the water, so to speak, even as he lifted Peter out of the water. You see, negative fear cripples. Faith in Jesus in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the test, in the midst of the sifting, is that which brings us to a place of understanding he really does know what he's doing with our lives. And I want you to know this morning, he knows what he's doing with your life. Well, the Lord Jesus wanted Peter to realize, Peter, you're focusing on the elements. You're focusing on that which is stronger than you. You can't do that. You'll sink. So, Peter, you need to focus on me. When you focus on me, I will lift you out. Now, although we start out with good intentions in our walk with faith, let's face it, sometimes our faith does falter. That doesn't mean that we failed. Some people say Peter failed. No, Peter walked on the water. He had faith to walk on the water. His faith faltered when he lost his focus of Jesus. So he didn't fail in the sense that all was lost. But he did understand something. If he was to walk through the storms of life, having the Lord's strength, having the Lord's encouragement, he must do it with his focus on Jesus. So I ask you and me a question today. As you're going through your storm today, as your boat seems to be sinking, your life seems to be in upheaval, my dear friend, where's your focus? Is it on the Lord Jesus? If we keep our focus on him, we are headed in the right direction. And remember, you are not alone. The Lord Jesus is interceding for you. Years ago, when I used to go to India a lot to minister out in the rural tribes and tribal lands, I had a prayer clock. And we asked people to take 15-minute increments, 24 hours, to pray for me because I was way out in the boonies, away from everybody. Anything happened to me, forget it. You'd never know. My dear mom, who was not well, took the 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. time slot on her knees for me in prayer. She had her focus on the Lord, realizing that I was out there in areas that were not good. She wanted me to know that her focus was on Jesus, and she was praying for me. May we pray for each other. The Lord Jesus intercedes for us. We keep our focus on him. We remember he's interceding for us. And we need to remember to intercede for one another. You know, we're so private oftentimes, and we do have to be careful. There's some things in our lives we can't share with anybody else but Jesus. But there are some things that we can share with one another. Find somebody who is tight-lipped, who will not share your confidences. Share with them your heart. And together, the two of you, or the three of you, put your focus on Jesus and allow him to help you as you go through your storm. In his way, in his time, he will reach out to you just like he reached out to Peter. You see, he doesn't want us to be crippled with fear. He wants us to come out with faith, a stronger faith in him. So my dear family, I ask you a question this morning. As you go through your life today, are you doing it with fear, negative fear? Or are you living your life with faith in the only one who has the answers for you, the strength for you, the encouragement for you, the only one who can lift you up when it seems like you're going to fall? Let's keep our focus on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for who you are. We're thankful for your love for us. And Lord, I realize there are times that my faith falters. So I'm not just speaking to everybody here this morning. I'm speaking to me. Dear Lord, may we keep our focus on you and thereby grow in our walk of faith with you. This we pray in Jesus' name.